thank you, Lord, for today. And I thank you, Father, for these beautiful women that you have brought in our path, that we can get to know each other and that we can learn from each other, Father. We can be refreshed in your presence. And Lord, I pray that as your word goes forth today, that your voice will be the voice that we hear. And no other voice, be it past, present, or what plans to attack when we leave this place, no other voice gets to speak over and be heard above the voice of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that the voice of the Holy Spirit will be the loudest voice in our life, and we can clearly hear and understand what you're saying to us. And Lord, I speak to the atmosphere, and I say that this atmosphere is conducive to the moving of your Spirit, and that chains are loosed, hearts are fixed, answers are given. And Lord, you're revealing light to us, and we can truly understand what your peace is all about. And we thank you, Father, for your peace in this place and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, the topic of peace is an amazing one, isn't it? When you think about peace, do you think about, you know, calm waters? You know, Psalm 23? Leads me beside still waters. You know, you lay in the green grass. Everything's perfect in peace, right? Now, what happens, though, when something comes in and threatens that peace? Psalm 23 was written by who? David. Even if you never went to church a day in your life, you kind of know David wrote the Psalm 23, right? But wasn't David the same guy that killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands? Wasn't he also the dude that killed Goliath, the giant, that a whole army couldn't kill or wouldn't even dare attempt to, right? So here's this person that writes this psalm that we all equate with peace. And yet he's the biggest fighter that we know in the Bible. As a matter of fact, when it was time to build a temple, remember, he had a desire to build a temple for God. And God asked him not to because there was too much blood on his hands. But God said, I will still allow it to be in your line. And so he allowed Solomon, David's son, to be the king that builds the temple. Now, if you read into that whole family story, you'll find out when Solomon took over from his father, there was peace on every side. But let me tell you, it wasn't because of Solomon's great personality. It was because of the battles that his daddy won for him. When he took over, he won't have to fight, right? So because Solomon had peace on every side, Solomon could start building. Peace gives you the opportunity to build without having it broken down. Have you ever thought to yourself, you know, it seems like we're going 2 steps forward and 50 steps back, right? Because right when something good happens, then all this bad stuff starts happening. Well, here is why. It's because there's a battle that you refuse to fight. So when we decide to not fight a battle, we are just simply giving the enemy a sleeping pill. How long does a sleeping pill last? Overnight. Some people get groggy after it during the day. I don't know. I've never taken a sleeping pill, but I would imagine. But does it solve the problem? No, because has anybody really only taken one sleeping pill? No, it becomes a continual habit and a something you rely on, right? So in your life, when things keep popping up all the time and it hasn't been solved, it's like you're giving the enemy that thing, a sleeping pill. All it's doing is sedating it. But the real issue still is there. Does that bring peace? No. So I want to share with you something that my question was, you know, let's go to Matthew 10:34, and I want to show you the scripture, Matthew 10:34. And what you're going to learn today, if you really, if you really want to be who God created you to be, which he created us to walk in victory, then this is essential to know, because we have sometimes a wrong idea of how a Christian should keep the peace, okay? So Matthew 10, 34 says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Huh? Jesus talking, right? Let's go to John 14, 27. John 14, 27. And I'm reading it so that I don't read my version and you have a different version. It says, "Peace I leave with you." The same person that just said, "Don't think I came to bring peace," right? "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Does anybody know when Jesus said this? When he was leaving, right? The chapter before that is where he was telling the disciples, it was the Last Supper, telling the disciples about all the things that are about to happen and all this stuff. And so now they're getting concerned. "Well, what do you mean?" And then this chapter talks about, "I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you." And he goes through the whole list. And then he says, and then he talks about the Holy Spirit, that he's leaving the Holy Spirit. And then he says, "That my peace I leave with you," right? So how is it that he said one thing, "Don't think I came to bring peace," but then he says at the end, "My peace I leave with you"? Well, he said he didn't bring any peace. How could he leave what he didn't bring? Aha! That was my question. What kind of contradiction is this? But then let's go to Genesis chapter 1. I want to show you something. Genesis chapter 1. And we'll start from verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We all know that, right? He created both, the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 2, he addresses the earth. He says, "The earth was without form and an empty waste. It was darkness was all over the face of the very deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters." Why was nothing happening? The Spirit of God was moving. Why was nothing happening? Okay, verse 3 tells us why. Something had to happen, right? "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." So, did God call from heaven to bring light to earth? Did God say, "Heaven, can you send some light"? No. God was on the earth when he said, "Let there be light," right? Okay. Now, if we keep going down, we will see that in verse 11, it says, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees yielding fruit," etc., etc. What should do it? The earth, right? Did he ask heaven to send some seed down on the earth? No. He called up what was in the earth, right? So the reason I'm telling you this is, whatever happens on this earth, we have to, in essence, create with what we say, with what we do, and how we protect it. Now, let's go back to that verse. I don't want to lose you, so raise your hands if you have a question. It's okay. I'll answer it. When Jesus said, let's go back to Matthew 10:34. Are some of you getting what I'm about to say? I hope so. Then tell me so I can get it too. But Matthew 10:34, right? And Jesus said, let's go up a little bit. Verse 28, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather be afraid of him who can destroy both soul and body. Are not two little sparrows sold for a penny?" Verse 30, "Even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Isn't that awesome? The ones that you get thinned out and the ones that you let grow in. Hey, I get my hair thinned out. I have to. You won't want to see me without it. That's beside. I didn't know that till I came to America. I didn't know you could do that. Actually, I've been in America for the years before I knew you could do that. I went, hey, I didn't know you could do that. But that's a side note. So, so God counts as they're dropping to the ground, you know, thin out number one. Thin out. He's got a record of it. And fear, verse 31, fear not then, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who acknowledges me before men and confess me before my Father, he will confess him before his Father. But whoever, verse 30, but whoever denies and disowns me before men, I will also deny and disown him. Do not think that I have come to bring peace upon the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to part asunder. Listen to this, folks. You got to listen to this. I have come to put asunder, part asunder, a man from his father, a daughter from her mother, a newly married wife from her mother-in-law. Thank God I love my mother-in-law. We have no issues. Actually, half my clothing is hers that she gave me. And a man's foes will they be of his own household. He who loves and takes more pleasure in father or mother more than in me is not worthy of me. And he who loves and takes pleasure, more pleasure in son or daughter more than in me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me, okay, is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his lower life will lose it, and the higher life, and whoever loses his lower life on my account will find it, the higher life. And then it goes on. Here is what I want you to recognize. Jesus did not bring peace because Jesus fought the battle while he was on earth to win the victory so that when he left, he won peace for you. So when he left, he could say, my peace, I leave with you. Peace is a result. It's not just a state of being. It is a result. So many people want to have peace in their life, but they do not want to fight the battles that will bring the peace. One of the major ingredients of a peacemaker is the ability to confront evil. My husband was explaining to me there's a gun of some sort that's called a peacemaker. How very appropriate now, is it not? David killed a lion, a bear, with his hands. It gave him the confidence to kill a giant with his slingshot. David did not run away from confrontation because he thought he was too weak or he couldn't handle it. David did not think about whether or not it was necessary. Do you realize David was the most rejected child of his family? Dr. Ron Charles actually explains the whole thing of David was not of the same mother as the rest of his brothers, right? He had a different mama. It was the kind of mama you don't tell people that you had a child with. And David, that's why, remember when Samuel came to anoint the king of the house of Jesse, David's daddy? David wasn't even invited. David was rejected. He was a child of rejection. You talk about emotional healing. David was rejected on every side. When he went, but David always honored those in authority. His father, who had him hidden away in the backside of somewhere watching sheep, is the same man who asked him to take food to his brothers who were in the army, the really important ones. And David obeyed his father, who rejected him, so to speak. He rejected him. And David, it was that obedience and that act of help that David did that got him before the biggest giant, the biggest enemy that he needed to confront. And when he got there, he met with more rejection, did he not? Did his brothers in the army go, wow, finally, somebody who could take care of this giant? No, they laughed at him and said, we know you. You have ulterior motives. David didn't listen to them. He turned to somebody else. He said, now, what's the reward again? If somebody for 40 days and 40 nights, this guy was telling them who they were not. By the time he was done with them, he turned them in who he wanted them to be. After listening to that garbage for 40 days, they were afraid. Can peace and fear live together? No. If you're living a life where you have people in your life that you are just avoiding having conversations with that need to be had, you're not living in peace. Think about it. When you see them, you're like, going the other way. And you live in the same house, it's even worse. You're pretending to be something you're not. It's terrible. Doesn't it give you stomach issues and stuff? You can't eat. Whatever, whatever. What did Jesus do when he was on the earth before he went to the cross? And then he could say finally, Jesus healed the sick, right? He raised the dead, right? Did he not? Then Jesus confronted the betrayer. Remember Judas? At the Last Supper, Jesus said, one of you. And then he said to Judas, what you do quickly. Get it over with. Okay? Jesus, here is where everybody takes one part of a story, and this is what's taught, and so you think this is what you have to do. Jesus was like a lamb before a slaughter. He didn't say anything. He kept his mouth shut, right? So everybody thinks that in order to be like Jesus, you have to always keep your mouth shut. Well, then I'm the worst sinner you've ever met. Listen to me. If Jesus had opened his mouth to say anything when they were about to do what they're about to do with him, it would have canceled. They wouldn't have been able to do it. Because truth would have come out of his mouth, and the lie that they were crucifying him on, the lie that they were basing the crucifixion on, would have been exposed. Because Jesus is truth. He said one thing that already knocked them all out. You remember he said, I am? Boom! Could you imagine what would have happened if he kept opening his mouth? This whole process could have taken years. Every time they try to have a trial or something, I mean, recess. I mean, no, recess, because the court hearing, they would have had to have a recess because everybody was getting knocked out all the time or something was happening. You know what I'm saying? Lightning started falling, whatever. My point was, Jesus knew why he couldn't speak, because if he did, it would have forfeited the whole process of them crucifying him with lies. But he knew he needed to be crucified for us. So he did it. But it's already done. There is no more need for a sacrificial lamb. It's already done. You don't have to shut your mouth and pretend to be this pious person when inside you're like boiling over. Oh, I wish I could tell them off. I'm sure Jesus did not have those thoughts. He was the only one qualified to do what he did. We couldn't do it. There's no way. I sure couldn't. I'll tell you that right now. I tell Dr. Charles and Paula, I said to them, I could not go with you to Egypt, Garbage City. I'm sorry. If you haven't heard about Garbage City, you just need to look it up. I said, there is no way I could go with you to Garbage City. The only way I could go is if when I leave, there is no more Garbage City. There's no way. It's not in me. I know that. So what do you think I'm not doing? I'm not going to Egypt, to Garbage City. Because I would be out of place, and I would do something that's not mine to do. But when and if God says you go to Garbage City, you better believe there's not going to be any more Garbage City. But the thing is, you have to understand that your job is not to close the mouth and not confront evil. Because Jesus didn't. Didn't Jesus in the synagogue say to the Pharisees, these are the religious leaders of the day, the people that everybody looks up to tell them about God. He called them whitewashed tombstone, didn't he? I think he even called them brood of vipers. You good old snakes. Could you imagine Pastor Doug gets up there on Sunday morning, let me talk to you snakes in this church. Wouldn't that be awful? But Jesus confronted them all. Because if he didn't confront that, then the people couldn't receive what he had, which was the truth. And for Jesus to confront evil and to leave us with the prize of peace, he took it step by step and showed us how to do it. He confronted sickness by healing, right? It is not God's will for us to be sick. It's just not his will. It's just not. There's nothing to teach us from sickness. It's just not. If we don't want to confront that lie, then we'll never have peace of healing. We never will. We will always, and here's how, listen to me. If you have a sickness you're dealing with and it is not left, what I'm telling you is you have to start confronting the lie of what you might start rationalizing in your head, okay? Well, I'm old, or my job that I had for all these years, I really was hard on my body. I'll tell you a popular one I was doing is, well, I shouldn't eat that because I ate that, now I got this. You know what I say? Well, I also have new mercies every morning. I'm invoking the new mercy rite. And I'm asking God for the strength to not maybe do it again, but the point is I have some new mercy rites that I can pull on. You understand what I'm saying? But the enemy will get us to say anything out of our mouths and in our mind, which tells our brain to tell the body, this is what they're talking about themselves, so go kick into high gear. They think they're nothing. Come on, body parts, start turning into nothing. And if you could say it about yourself, it is powerful. It's the most powerful weapon you can have against you, is what you say about yourself. If the enemy can get you to say it, your brain believes everything you say. Everything I'm saying to you today, as much as you think it's the greatest thing you ever heard, you are still, it probably is the greatest thing you ever, no. She laughed back there, and I thought, you know, that is kind of arrogant of me to say, but I don't think of it that way. The greatest, I'm the greatest. But who said that, right? Didn't he end up being the champion, right? Muhammad Ali, right. If the enemy can get you to say words, then he has given you a self-destruct command. Because every time you have a specific situation that you have specific phrases that you have prepared in your mind, then he knows there's no other work for him to do but to just set you on autopilot. If you're a woman and you've been taught that you're supposed to be this and you're supposed to do that and whatever, every time you do the opposite and you get pushed against or something doesn't go your way, you are going to go back to your mind and say, well, I guess I was wrong. I should have listened. They were right. You understand? So you're going to beat yourself up instead of fighting through. Esther, I'm going to end with this story because I am way past our time. I want to pray for you. Queen Esther was in the palace as queen. And somebody decided that everybody that is her race should die. She was a Jew. But see, when she was queen and a Jew, she didn't say she was a Jew when she became queen. Remember that story, right? Her uncle asked her to hide it from, you know, the fact that she was a Jew. So she kind of snuck in there. But in Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance shall arise from the Jews from elsewhere. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows but that you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this and for this very occasion." And see, Esther was just, couldn't I just be queen? Tell my uncle. She sent her uncle clothes. She said, "Go tell him, put this clothes on. Quit wearing this burlap, whatever he's got on, and this ash stuff. It's not in." Your niece, she is now the queen. Come on, dress like I'm part of the royal family here. And he had to bring her back to reality. If you don't fight for your people, you're going to be knocked out of the way, and God will raise somebody else up. But don't think that your family is going to be taken care of because you're queen. No, 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 no. You're going to get caught up in it just as much as the people that you don't want to protect. So here's the lie of the enemy. He tells you if you fight this, your children will feel the pain of it. I'm going to get your kids. It's going to hurt your children if you do this. The opposite is true. If you fight it, you could keep your children living at peace like Solomon was. David had some fighting to do, and he was good at it. And he still was called the man after God's own heart. Wasn't he? And we know that Esther went ahead and did what she had to do. She had to do stuff that she could have been killed on the spot for. But she did it. And let me tell you, you got to read this story. The book of Esther is very short. At the end, where they all, news spread that the Jews should start fighting. Listen, they had to fight. She sent out information. See, what was going to happen was, when the king in those days gave their ring seal to any letter, it was sealed. He himself couldn't reverse it. So the fact that now Esther pointed this out, "You're about to kill everybody that's like me," and whatever, the king wanted it reversed. So what did they do then? They couldn't reverse it, right? The thing's already out. But what they could do, they could send a notice to all the Jews everywhere that they're about to come fight you. Prepare for battle. Well, you read the story, people. There was such a great slaughter. Everybody in the king's whatever, everybody wanted to become a Jew when it was all over. They did. Read it. I read that one day. I went, no way. I missed that all these years of reading the story of Esther. They all wanted to be a Jew. That's what Esther's move made. Here's my question. Would people look at your family and say, "I want to be one of them. I want to have that last name"? Only you can answer that. Or are there generations of kids still fighting the same thing the mama did before and the daddy did before? You understand what I'm saying? Are you going to leave your kids and grandkids with a battle that nobody ever bothered to fight? So no peace on that subject has come to the family. Because it's some lie. So you have to examine why. If you're not fighting, it's not because you don't have the right weapons. Because we do. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Ladies, it's so easy. I know you think it's the hardest. And let me tell you, I'm giving you a lot. Realize my mom, my parents are in Guyana. They live at the orphanage. That's where our team is going. And my mom called me one day. I live in Hummelstown. It takes me 15 minutes to get to church. And she says, "Fiona, there's something going on at the orphanage. Just stuff is happening. People are da-da-da-da." I said, "Mother, That is unacceptable. She goes, well, I said, I'm telling you right now, I declare it is unacceptable. Now, at the time, my mom had to walk a little bit in the town to go to the phone, a cafe at the time, because they didn't have one at the orphanage that calls the U.S. So it would take her about the same time. It should take about 5-10 minutes to get back. It takes me 15 minutes to get here. So I was leaving home. I have things to do. I don't got time to deal with nonsense. Are you kidding me? I got stuff to do. I got in the car. And first of all, I started praying in tongues because I didn't know at the moment what to pray. And if you don't believe in the speaking of tongues, I don't want to offend you, but I can tell you it's true. I do it, and I ain't weird. Well, that is debatable, but it works. I got in the car, and I said, I command every demon that has been assigned to that orphanage to get your hands off my family line's property. Amen. Right now, in Jesus' name. And I said, aren't you ashamed that in heaven right now is evidence of the blood of Jesus that has defeated you? How dare you show your face in the atmosphere of my family line? Get out of there now. And I came to church, do my thing. I'm done. As far as I'm concerned, I'm done. I'm giving you 15 minutes. I'm done. I come here. I do what I got to do. We go home that night. My mom calls in utter shock. She says, Fiona, it is the most amazing thing. After I hung up the phone with you and walked back to the orphanage, it's like it's a whole new place. Like I just walked in the building and it was like nothing ever happened. It was like you could feel it. I said, well, yeah. Because they were trespassing. Do you understand what I'm saying? When demons show, and listen to me, it's not the devil himself. He is not omnipresent. You have to remember this. Satan is not omnipresent. God is. Satan cannot be everywhere at one time. It is demons that have been given an assignment. And they operate in fear for their own safety. Don't let them bring fear on you. Have you ever been in the presence of someone who is really worried and fearful? If you stay there and you don't say anything or try to change it, won't it come on you? If they give you all the evidences of why they're so afraid and why you should be too, won't you eventually get afraid? Well, honey, that's what's wrong with the demons. The demons are afraid. All the stuff they come to work in your own life, they are it. So if all you're doing is having conversations with their side of the story, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to start believing it. You're even going to have sympathy for them. Well, let me help you and I'll stay sick a little longer. Oh. I won't say anything. I'll keep this in the dark. I don't want to embarrass you either. So finally, let's deal with this subject of shame. Oh, wait a minute. I have to tell you something. I almost forgot. Oh. Today when I woke up, I tell you this, I have no notes. I really just wrote those two scriptures down so I won't forget them. The Lord told me that I should talk to you about interrogation. I'm saying it right, right? Interrogation. Thank you. I'm holding up an empty cup. Help, somebody help. Thank you. Interrogate. You know when a suspect is, you know, in the room and they go, you will tell me, confess. Listen to me. The enemy, somebody in here, there might be more than one, is being interrogated by demons. I don't care if they're all pretty and nice. I don't care if it's the closest person in your life. But the Lord says that you should turn the table and you should start interrogating your enemy. Have you ever interrogated an enemy? I mean, if you have kids, you probably have. They're not the enemy. They just simply did something wrong and they don't want to tell you about it. That's all. When you interrogate somebody, you have to ask the right questions to get them to confess, right? That's pretty much what interrogation is. And a lot of people, they go through severe interrogation because they don't want to tell at all. Like, you know, that's, you know, all the CIAs. I love those detective shows. Oh. 'Cause it's all about strategy. I love strategy. But listen to me. You have to start interrogating the enemy, and you get up in his face. And you say, what do you mean that this is happening? How dare you accuse me of this? What is your witness about this? Show me your evidence. And if the evidence is all about the past, but there's no current evidence, you declare, case dismissed. This is a waste of my time. You have to start interrogating the enemy. Don't put up with it any longer. Doesn't the Bible say that we should take captive, right? Every thought that would dare to excel itself above the knowledge of God. So first we got to know what God says, right? Well, here's what God won't do to you. He will not interrogate you. He won't. Because God doesn't push his will on you. He offers it to you, and you receive it. It's a gift. Have you ever shoved a gift in somebody's face? You're going to take it, but bam. You know what I'm saying? I love you. No. And you would never give somebody a gift that you really, really love that they absolutely hated. If you know they hate it, right? Okay, do you think God would know you a little better than, you know, I don't know, your average Joe? So whatever if the enemy's messing with your kids, I mean, are you kidding me? He doesn't just get to touch a hair on their head without some major interrogation. And then he gets dismissed. You know why? Because God gets to deal with them and correct anything wrong. He doesn't get to correct them. He is not their father. You remember Jesus said to the Pharisees, you liars, you're of your father the devil. Not everybody's a child of God. So I would never have my child go through stuff that the enemy has planned for him and think in my mind he needs to learn a lesson. I don't think so. His lessons need to be learned by God. I would not let him go through a phase. Are you kidding me? That's taking them through death. No way. Those demons would have to answer to me. They would be tormented more than Satan himself is tormenting them. They should feel more uncomfortable in your presence than if they were to go back to Satan's headquarters to report that they failed their job. They should find it more unpleasant to be in your house, in your car, next to your kid, than they would be in the presence of Satan himself. You have to fight. That's how peace comes. Because have you ever had a child who's not walking with God or even just being normal and you can have peace? Tell me, your children are not, you know what I'm saying? But yet you, I am so peaceful. It doesn't drive. But God said that I'll give you peace that what? Passes understanding. And you know what else God says? That what's impossible with man is possible with me. So there are some things that no matter how much you know and what you can do, there's no way you can make it possible. Because it is absolutely impossible with you. It's meant to be impossible with you. Because only God can make it possible. So we need God. We need God to be the one that has our back when we're fighting. Don't fight alone. And certainly don't fight if you don't know everything about the situation. Without God, you have to fight with God. David could approach a lion and a bear with his bare hands. Yet he was very skilled in the slingshot, wasn't he? We know that because he killed a giant with it. But he killed those animals with his hands, it says, with his bare hands. You have to start seeing your enemy weaker than you. You cannot think the enemy is stronger than you. There's no way. The enemy is weaker than you. Always. There's never a day. Your weakest day as a Christian, the day you woke up and you yelled at everybody and you yelled out the window at the driver and you got all mad at everybody and you're like, PMS is at its highest level in my life today. I'm telling you, better not mess with me. That day, you are more powerful than Satan. That day you are. Don't ever let the enemy tell you that you are, you know, weak. Your weakest moment, there are times when we are weak, but that weakest moment, you are stronger than the enemy. Because you have God. You call, he said, the name of the Lord is what? A strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. There's a qualification to run in there. The righteous run into the name of the Lord and they are safe. So ladies, what am I talking about? I want you to know that peace comes to your family and to your life by what you decide to not delay fighting on. And I don't care if it's your husband, if it's your kid, if it's a coworker, your boss. You tell those demons that have been attached to those people that they're, you know, they're somehow, whatever. If you're listening to the CD, I'm doing motions. I don't know what words to use. So put your words in there. Whatever they are entertaining that's affecting your life, you tell those demons to get out of your territory, out of your atmosphere. When your name is heard in the atmosphere, sounds should start being heard. You hear what I'm saying? Demons should start trembling. You can be that powerful in the kingdom of God. But you're not going to be that way if you're afraid of the devil. I posted a Facebook post this week. Shirley's here. She had mentioned that we had a guest, there was a guest speaker in town, and they were mentioning how somewhere in the laws of America, written at some point in the past, there's a law in place that says it's lawful to behead a Christian. And someday they'll conjure it up. Well, here is my answer to this. And if you're my Facebook friend, you probably read it already. But for those of you who are not, I will tell you. Jesus was both the lamb that was slain, and he's also the lion of the tribe of Judah. Have you ever tried to go cut off the head of a lion? Seriously, any lion that someone's killed, they've shot, right? Or something from a distance. Nobody's ever walked up to a lion and said, here, give me your neck. Unless somebody is called to be a martyr, which we all are not, we need to learn how to be lions. We know how to be sheep, but we got to learn how to be lions. We're also lions. It would be hard for somebody to behead a lion, right? Yeah. So I want you today, ladies, here's how God uses me. You could partake of it or you don't have to. I'm just offering it up to you. Go ahead and start playing some music there, Les. You can play it low for now. If you want me to pray over your life to break stuff off of you that's hanging on, and you want to have a head start, so to speak, you know what I'm saying? You want some teamwork here so we can get this stuff going. That's who I want to come up to pray with. And by all means, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you have to. I'm not going to tell you another option. You have to. It's the only way to heaven. You can never be good enough. You can never be good enough. There are a lot of good people in hell. And the only difference is when Jesus was offered to them as a door, can we open the door of Jesus for you to go to heaven? They said, no, thank you. That's all. That's why they're in hell. So I want you to say yes to Jesus as an open door to heaven if you haven't yet done that. So I want you to come up as well. If that's you, I want to pray with you. But for those of you as well who want to have a head start and you want to just clear this mess up, do not pass this down to your children and grandchildren, folks. Because the demons don't get weaker. Now they have evidence to tell your kids and grandkids, your grandma was just like this. She never could win either. The same disease your grandma had, you have that same thing. What do you think? You're better? That's what happens. Don't pass it down. Okay? So who's going to be the first brave soul? Come on. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. If you pray, if you're in your seat and you know how to pray, I want you to pray. We're going to get some work done in here. Like a rolling stone, like a runaway train. Come on, turn up the music a little bit. Let's get some demons to shake in their boots. Come on.
Thank you.
Oh. not have to do anything else. She is more than enough, Father. We break those words, those demons that speak evil words to her. Let their mouths be shut. Let her mouth be open. And let their mouths be shut in the name of Jesus. Oh, we break cycles of defeat and chains of hard labor in the name of Jesus. Father, we speak peace to her soul. Restoration to every pain. Yes, just bathe her in your presence like a sponge, like a sponge. Oh, Father, restore to her. Let her not rest until she activates your gifts. Wake her up, Father. Give her wake-up time more than she's ever had. Fully restored and refreshed so she can work and do what you have in her. And she's not going to wait 20 years, but she's going to do it now in the name of Jesus. We shut up every yapping demon and we tell them to become mute and to go back from where they come. They are no longer in her territory. I command them to leave her house in the name of Jesus. How dare you tread on God's property? Father, I fight on her behalf, and I come in and I stand in the gap like I am in her house. And I stand up and I look down under her feet because that's where the enemy is. How dare him raise his head in her house? I command that atmosphere to be clean. And I speak an infusion of power in her like she's never, ever, ever experienced before. And she will speak words of authority and she will win quickly. Sets the addict free. In the name of Jesus. Prophet. destroy the plan of the enemy. We plead the blood of Jesus. We call her deliverance full and complete. It is not a process, it is an action. In the name of Jesus, all the storage that you have for her, the treasuries, we call that treasury open to her now, and she will receive the spoil of the battle. All the years of slavery, she will receive the spoil. Hallelujah. Father, we ask for the enemy to take his hands off her property, and she will receive the desire of her heart and the mind. Games that the enemy has played will cease.
Weariness has no place. Depression has no place. In your presence, God. In your presence, Jesus, we find.
Father, I ask for healing, restoration, peace, and truth.
In your presence, Jesus.
We silence the voice of the enemy. The breaking of yoke, every curse that's been spoken over her life, I break it in the name of Jesus, and I apply the blood of Jesus, and I seal that shut. I sear the memory of it. How dare the enemy use words to intimidate her. Father, it's over. Making up for the past, it's over. Right now, it's over. She is living for today and for tomorrow. She is not living for the past. The past will become a weapon against the enemy of her victory. We activate that faith in her again. It is not over. Yes. Oh, Rabashika, Rabashika. A fresh look. Oh, yeah. A repairing of every breach. Things that were lost are growing back. Life to this body again. A glow. Today, Father, that they will not leave the same, even if they didn't get to stay to the end. But we speak to them now in their homes that they are set free and they are healed and delivered, and that your presence is activated in their lives. And Father, I say to the seed stealer that none of the seeds that have been planted here today of your word will be touched in the name of Jesus. But the people will be able to process it and bring forth much harvest in the name of Jesus. I declare it. I command every vulture to take its hands off this atmosphere in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Until next year, or you can come meet us on May 10th. We have our woven meeting here. God bless you.